Just one more look at this church at Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 17. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we just seek your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you'll just shower your blessings upon us as we study about this stone and the hidden manna and the name that you have for us. And help us, Lord, to have yet another thing to look forward to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Did you ever consider that you are feeding on something that this world doesn't know anything about? We're feasting on something this world could never understand. Aren't you glad that every morning, just like that manna came down out there in that wilderness for the children of Israel, aren't you glad that every morning the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes down and makes his presence known and feeds your soul? Aren't you glad that every night after the world and the flesh and the devil have done all that they can do to beat you up and try to turn your eyes away from the Lord, aren't you glad that that true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes down and restores your soul and feeds your inner man and keeps you going? Aren't you glad as you wander through this dry and thirsty land for that Holy Spirit of God that the Lord put within you, like a river of living water springing up so that you never thirst again? I tell you, in the years that since I came to the Lord, I've longed for blessing. I've longed for revival. I have longed for God to lead me into some deeper experience and lead me out of some trouble that I was in. But tell you what, I never had any longing for another Savior. I've never had any longing for another Redeemer. Never had any interest in seeking another one in whom to place my faith and my trust. I'll tell you something, though. Not a person here tonight that's saved, that's truly saved and born again, that's ever been out seeking for another religion, that's ever been out seeking for some kind of religious experience, has ever looked back to those things since they came to Jesus. Listen, I worry about this crowd that, they're looking for some miracle or some sign or some vision or some revelation, and they're hoping they're hoping to see something they hadn't seen before, and so they're hopping from this denomination to that denomination, this religion to that religion. Tell you something, if you ever come to Jesus Christ, he draws water up out of the wells of salvation and gives you to drink of his own precious Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never thirst again. You'll never turn back to those, what the Bible calls, broken cisterns that can't hold water. You'll never turn back to that religion bottle. You'll never turn back to that experience bottle. I got to have an experience. You'll never turn back to that law Bible or bottle. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, you'll keep sipping on that living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he is that precious manna, that hidden manna that comes down from heaven. You try to show the world how great it is to be saved. You can't show them because they can't see it. You try and show the world how wonderful the Bible is. You can read them verses all night long. Tie them to a chair and force them to hear it. They can't see it. They won't get it. You try and show them how your heart has been blessed and how your soul is full of joy since you came to Jesus. You can't make them see that. But I tell you something, if they ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood and receive him into their own being, I'll tell you something, they will then say, now I see what you were talking about. Now I see why you go to church all the time. Now I see why you read the Bible. It's a hidden manna. It's a hidden manna. And now I see it. You can go out there and search that wilderness all you want to, and you can get whatever kind of scientific devices that they've got now, and you can go search every spot in that desert where those Israelites were, and you will not find one single spot of manna lying anywhere around there. Secret manna, hidden manna. Those Jews, they went out in the morning, gathered it up, took it back to their tents. Those Jews went out in the evening, gathered it up, took it back to their tents. No Egyptian ever saw it. No Gentile ever saw it. No Indian ever saw it. No Chinaman ever saw it. No Russian ever saw it. Only the people of God went out and saw that hidden manna. Only the people of God fed on that bread that came down from heaven. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Baptists can't see it. Methodists can't see it. Presbyterians can't see it. Episcopalians can't see it. Only the true people of God can see that hidden manna that's come down from heaven to feed and satisfy your soul. I tell you, isn't it a blessing to know there might not be bread on the table, there might not be cereal in the pantry, there might not be one drop of petrol to put in your car. There might not be $1 in the bank. But God will feed your soul. He'll send you down. He'll send down that manna from heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing. Listen, you get up every morning. You get on your knees in prayer and walk right into that banqueting table right there. And where God himself has spread a feast for his people. Isn't that something? When you think about that, think about it. The Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Have a little bread for breakfast. Amen. That Bible said God's word is apples of gold. The Bible says that God's word is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Bible says God's word is meat, the meat of the word. Bible says you can wash it all down with living water. I tell you, what a blessing to get up and have Bible for breakfast. It'll sustain you. It'll get you through. It will feed and nourish and satisfy your soul. I hope you know that's true. I hope you know it because you've done it. All right. Now, people say, boy, we got a good preacher. We got a good church to go to. Well, that's good. Okay. But think about it. Your wife, she might be the best cook in the world. But if she only feeds you Sunday morning breakfast, you're going to get mighty weak and sickly. All right. You need this more than one day a week. Okay? We feed our body without fail. We want breakfast. We want mid-morning snack. We want lunch. We want afternoon snack. We want supper. We want evening snack. We want a little ice cream before we go to bed. And we just want to eat all the time. And you know why? Because we like this flesh. I'm going to tell you something. We ought to get up in the morning and have a little Bible breakfast. And mid-morning, have a little Bible snack. And lunchtime, have a little Bible lunch. And afternoon, have a little Bible treat. I tell you, we ought to just feed on God's word all the time. It'll strengthen your soul. It'll build you up. It's the hidden manna. The world can't see it. The world knows nothing about it. The world doesn't understand it. But boy, I tell you something, it's good. It's good to feed on that hidden manna. And then the end of verse 17, he talks about a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, there's a lot of scriptural precedent for this. For example, there's a fellow in the Bible named Abram. And Abram, through a series of trials, through a series of testings, Abram stepped into special relationship with God Almighty, and God changed his name. He said, I'm going to call you Abraham from now on. Then there was a fellow named Jacob. And through a series of trials, a series of testings, he stepped into a new depth of relationship to the Lord. And so God said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. He said, I'm going to call you Israel. That's your new name. So many examples. You've got Sarai changed to Sarah. You've got Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord's changing names. You got Saul. Saul, he's persecuting the church. He meets the Lord. The Lord knocks his eyeballs out. 3 days and three nights later, Ananias comes in and lays his hands on him. He goes out preaching the word of God. Before long, you see, starting in Acts chapter 13, they start calling him Paul everywhere he goes. He's got a brand new name. Some of you, you met your wife, and instead of calling her by her given name, you started calling her Honey Bunch and Sweetie Pie. And the ladies, they started calling their husbands Sugar and Macho Man or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, what I'm saying is, in our most personal relationships, we have little pet names that we use one for another. And we'd be embarrassed if people heard our spouse calling us those special names. Those aren't our everyday out in the world names, though. Those are our personal relationships, the most intimate relationships in the world. And we're known to one another by those names. And it just signifies the special nature of those bonds and of those unions. You've all got little names that you call your children. And they call you Mommy and Daddy. Nobody else would call you that. See, those are special names that we have one for another. You think about this. Think about this. God Almighty in heaven, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Governor of all the universe, has got a name just for me. And it's a kind of a personal name, kind of a pet name, if you will. When God in heaven turns to his son and says, how are your children doing today? He looks down at me and he says, well, Knucklehead's doing pretty good down there. But you think about that. You think about the fact that not only do you know the Lord, not only does the Lord know you, but he knows you intimately, and he knows you personally, and he has a relationship with you, and it's so close that he refers to you in the same way that any father refers to his children. And it's just amazing. It's just incredible to think that we could be God's pet, that we could be the special object of God's love and of God's affection. Tell you, people run, they run all over this world. Women are running all over this world trying to find a man that will love her. And men run all over the world trying to find a woman that will love him. And You know, what you need to do is run to the altar, run to Calvary, and you'll find somebody to love you with a pure love and a perfect love, like none you've ever known on the face of this earth. I'll tell you, in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom there is talking about the bride, and he says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Song 6:3. Think about that. We can stand up tonight and we can sing, I love the Lord. And if we had ears to hear, we'd hear the Lord Jesus Christ say back, and I love you too. It's amazing when I think about that. You know what a man does for his bride? He does the best that he can. A man will provide a home for his bride. He loves her. Now, he might not be able to build her a great big multi-story villa, but if he loves that bride, he's going to do the best that he can to put a smile on her face. And you know something? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. How about that? Do you know what a man will do if he loves his bride? He'll notice that when she has some nice new clothes, it seems to make her like him a whole lot more. And every now and then he'll just let her go out and he'll take that hard-earned money and do that husband-wife thing out there in the shopping mall, get her some new clothes. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I'm preparing garments of righteousness. Psalm 45, wrought within with fine gold, fine linen, pure and white, the righteousness of the saints. You can go right on down the line, talk about those things. I'm telling you, all God's riches he bestows upon us. All of God's wisdom he bestows upon us. All of God's conquests he bestows upon us. You say, why? Because he loves us. Hard to believe. He loves us. It's incredible. God loves his children. If you're a born-again child of God, you are God's sweetie pie. That's amazing, isn't it? You know what he calls his people in the Bible? The apple of his eye. Isn't that something? He calls his people in the Bible my beloved. And you know what he calls his people in the Bible? He calls them little children. Well, you're not a little child. You might be a big, burly, wrinkled-faced, gnarly-fisted man. But the Lord looks down at you and he says, my little child, come over here. Let's have some fellowship one with another. Come up, sit at my table. Let's feast together. I think that's something there. Poor Ruth in the Bible, she's out there working in the field all day long. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he owns all that land that she's working on. And he says, that girl right out there, I'll tell you, I sure do like her. Bring her on in here. And she came in and she fell at his feet. And the next thing you know, she's sitting at the table and Boaz is reaching across the table and feeding her his corn, feeding her his bread, feeding her out of his very own provision. Well, who is she? Just a little widow girl out there trying to beat out a living? But I'll tell you something, the kinsman redeemer that owned it all, he fell in love with her, brought her into his banqueting table, fed her of his own table, and it's just an incredible thing, isn't it? You think about that. Tonight, God in heaven, not only does he know your name, he's known you since the day you were born, but he's got a new name that he's given you, and nobody knows what that new name is but he himself. But that new name, that's a token. That new name is an evidence of the special, intimate love that God has for you. How do you like that? Where are you going to get that in this world? They don't love you. They love your money. They don't love you. They love what you can do for them. They don't love you. They love the fact that they think you're going places and maybe you can take them with you. Listen, they'll hang around with you until your last dollar is gone. They'll hang around until something better, somebody better looking comes along or something. Or they'll hang around till somebody who's a better dancer shows up. They'll hang around until somebody with a faster car comes along, and then they'll dump you like you never lived. Didn't Jesus teach us that in the parable of the prodigal son? That's the world. Money's gone. Where'd they go? I tell you, the Lord comes and he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will lay down my life for your well-being. And I'll give you a new name. Come on over here. Come on over here. Let's fellowship together. Just you and me. Let that world go. If they don't want anything to do with us, that's all right. You and me, we'll just enjoy each other's company for all of eternity. I like that. You think about that. Nobody loves me. That's not true. Nobody cares. That's just a lie out of hell. Nobody's interested in me. The only one that knows how to be interested in you is interested in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people need to be on guard, especially because that devil, he works hard and he's going to do everything he can to deceive those young ones. He's going to make them think that they've got to have a boyfriend. They must have a girlfriend. They've got to have one with a sports car, or maybe somebody that's in a band. They're really cool, you know, and somebody who's somebody and all that kind of stuff. And he knows what you're looking for. He knows what you like. He knows what will get your attention. And I'll tell you something. The greatest love you'll ever find in the world is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, if you miss that love, there's no husband, there's no wife, there's no millionaire, there's no billionaire, there's no glamorous movie star that can make up for what you've missed in Jesus Christ. If you miss that love, you have missed the one thing in this world that you cannot do without. Amen. All right, now what about this white stone? You thought I skipped it. I wanted to save it for last. We read that first part of verse 17 and the last part of verse 17, but right in the middle of the verse, he says, and I will give him a white stone. So I'm going to read you something about this so that I don't mess it up, but it's a blessing. In Rome, okay, now just picture yourself in ancient Rome, and it's court day at the forum. The chief judge and 12 jurors are sitting on the bench. In comes an officer leading an accused prisoner. On one side are lawyers and witnesses who do and say all they can to convince the judge the man is guilty. Those on the other side do the same to plead his innocence. When at last they have done all that they're going to do and said all that they have to say, an officer gives to each juror a white stone and a black stone. The jurors then go, one by one, to an urn. Those who think a man innocent drop in a white stone. Those who think him guilty drop in a black stone. The chief judge then comes forward and examines the stones. If he finds more black than white, he announces, guilty! And as the man is led away, the people cry out, he has got the black stone! He has got the black stone! If more white stones are found, the judge announces, innocent! And as he leaves the courtroom in freedom, the people shout and wave their hands and cry, he has got the white stone! He has got the white stone! in heaven tonight, the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Sometimes my own heart condemns me. The world will not cease to condemn you and to point out your faults and to point out your failures and to point out why you're no better than anybody else. Thank God there's no 12-member jury sitting to determine my fate. There's one judge, and that one judge gave me the white stone. And as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ determines who is forgiven and who is not, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ decides who gets into heaven and who's cast into hell, thank God the cry rings out through heaven. He's got the white stone. He's got the white stone. He's got the white stone. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his precious blood, pronounces me not guilty. Not guilty. Tried, yes, but not convicted. Sentenced, but not condemned. Jesus Christ died in my place. Jesus Christ paid my penalty. And there's no double jeopardy. They won't hang two men for the same crime. They hung the Savior in my place. I got the white stone. I'm free to live forever. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask you something tonight. When the world is all through criticizing you, and when the devil's all through bringing up your past sins and failures, is there a deep voice deep in your heart that is speaking to you right now, saying, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty? And you can hear the words of your Savior. Can you hear them? Can you hear them in the depths of your soul whispering to you, you've got the white stone. 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 John Wesley said, I'm subject to many doubts. I'm subject to many temptations. But when I look within, I've got the witness of the Spirit telling me that all is well between God and my soul. I know there's times if you saw me in a fit of temper, you might wonder if I was saved. I know there's times you could see me in a moment of weakness or a moment of depression, being down in the dumps, you know. You might say, I wonder if that fellow even knows the Lord. There's times when I can look at the day that I've just lived and the things that I've just done and the mess I've made out of things and shake my head and wonder if I ever got born again. But still something deep down in your heart, if you're saved, will come echoing back and say, he's got the white stone. He's not guilty. He's got the white stone. And I'm not saying you go on your feelings. I'm not saying you go on voices. But I'd rather trust the feelings I get from God than the feelings I get from my old flesh. I'm better to trust the voice of God's Holy Spirit than the voice of my critics. God told me I got the white stone. And I'll never be brought to trial again for those offenses. Jesus paid it all. I don't know about you, but I that's good news to me. Well, that's not all, though. Also, in ancient times, there was such a thing as tessera hospitalis. This was a token when one person received kindly friendship from another, or a contract of friendship was entered into, the tessera was given. It was named for its shape, four-sided. It was divided in two parts by the contracting parties. Each wrote his name on half of the tessera, and they exchanged pieces. All right, so you would break the square stone or a die. You'd break it in two pieces, break it in half, and I would write Robert on one half. I'd give it to Alan. Alan would take the other half. He'd write Alan on there. He'd give that piece to me, okay? And he'd keep the piece with my name on it. And no one else knew what name was on the tessera but the one who had received it. In ancient times, men seldom traveled, so strangers were quite an oddity. Men also believed that the gods came to visit, and Christians were taught that angels may pass by in the fashion of a man, Hebrews 13:2. So great care was taken to be kind to strangers. When a stranger was taken to a home and treated with kindness, he considered himself and his children and his grandchildren bound to deal in like manner with this man or any of his descendants if the opportunity should ever arise. Now suppose, for example, a man of Athens meets a man from Corinth. He asks him to his house. The stranger goes. He is fed, he is lodged, he's cared for. The two of them become fast friends. After a time, the stranger departs. Before the departure, they break the stone and they exchange halves. They may not meet again for years. They may never meet again in this life. Yet if the grandchild of the Athenian should find a grandchild of the Corinthian, 50 years later, they could prove to each other that their grandparents were acquainted, for before they part company, they would exchange halves of the white stone. Suppose a man is shipwrecked. He reaches shore having lost all that he owns. All he's got left in his pocket is a white stone with a name on it. On that stone is the name of one he once welcomed into his home and upon whom he once bestowed his earthly goods. The shipwrecked man looks, searches, and finds that though he has lost all in his journey, he has made it safely to the shore of the city where the one holding the other half of the white stone dwells. He makes his way to the home of that man, is welcomed, cared for, and given all he desires, because the white stone is evidence and proof of past kindness and of a relationship once established that can never be severed due to the testimony and the evidence of that white stone. One day, we're going to cross the sea, and we're going to find ourselves on a foreign shore with nothing to our name. What a joy in that day to possess a white stone bearing the name of one we once welcomed into our heart and into our home. And when we reach the door of the dwelling place of that man we once received into our heart and into our home, what a joy in that day to say, "Sir, I've got a white stone that you gave me, and I once welcomed you into my home. I've got nothing to my name but this white stone." And to have that man reach into his pocket and say, "Oh yes, I remember that day. Come on in. Everything I've got is yours, my friend. I've been waiting for you to get here." Balaam says, "There's a lot out there in that world you're missing out on. Jesus steps on the scene and says, there's nothing out there in that world that you're missing out on. Balaam steps in and says, why don't you forsake the Lord and live for the things of the world? Jesus steps in and says, why don't you forsake the meaningless things of the world, and I'll give you everything I've got to my name. Here's my word on it. And gives you that stone, that white stone. The white stone not only signifies that I'm not guilty, but that white stone, that's my ticket to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the simple reason that one day I received him into my house. 2 Corinthians 5. My tabernacle. This is my house right here. I let him come in and abide with me. And when I cross over into heaven's shore, he's going to let me come in and abide with him. Now you tell me what the world's got to offer you that Jesus can't offer you. I think I'll live for him. I think I'll stay with him. Amen. Do you have the white stone tonight with the Lord's name written on it? Does he have that white stone tonight with your name written on it? The token that one day you received him to dwell in your heart by faith. You know, there's coming a day when nothing else is going to matter. Nothing out there in that world is going to matter or even be of interest to you. You cannot buy your way into heaven. If you took all the riches that you had in this world up there to the gate, those things couldn't get you to heaven. But if you got that white stone, it's all yours. It's all yours. Do you know of a certainty tonight that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I hope you do. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the reassurance and the giving us something to look forward to. We love you, Lord, and we can't wait to see you. We thank you for dying on the cross for us, that you might pronounce us not guilty and give us that white stone. Lord, I'm sure, Lord, we couldn't possibly even perceive what great cost it was to you to do that for us. And I just pray, Lord, you put it in us to want to do everything we can to please you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.